Good to be here. In fact, I feel honored to be here with this fine group this morning. All these smiling faces. I don't get to do this often. Not nearly often enough. Brethren, we live in a time when people are looking for their heritage. They're looking looking for their past or how to bring out or what they're supposed to be like or what their ancestors were like and want to know how they should feel about themselves, what they should enjoy, what they should appreciate. You see, that seems to be a big thing. A lot of people spend a lot of time, a lot of money doing that. I suppose that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Unless you run into something that's degrading to you, that's some kind of a culture that's inferior, of course you wouldn't want to pick that up. You'd want to get rid of that. You wouldn't want to follow that. I guess that comes under keeping your priorities in order, I guess. Our Savior had a whole lot to do about, had a whole lot to say about keeping your priorities in order. As a matter of fact, he sternly corrected some people that had them out of order. And I want to go through this, and you and I, brethren, should be trying to develop a heritage or a culture that's different from what we have, you see. But it's a different type of culture, a different type of heritage. Jesus Christ had something to say about this. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, he talks to some people who had their priorities wrong. In verse 23, he was talking to a group of religious people, a group of politicians, and a group of people that he didn't have much confidence in. They didn't have things straight, and he wanted them to know about it. He said in 23, Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is one that's lying to you. He's lying to himself. He's lying to the people around him. He knows better than to do what he's doing, but he does it anyway. You see, that wasn't what Jesus Christ thought was important. For you pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected, just set aside, neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy and faith. Now he said these things you should have paid tithe on, all right, there was no doubt about that, but they weren't the most important thing. The most important thing was that you should pay, that you should have mercy, and you should have faith, and you should exercise justice. Now that's a pretty strong condemnation, you see. That's a pretty strong judgment there against them. Now you take for instance, it is said, and I believe it's fact, that nobody really appreciates mercy until they have to have it. Until they need it, you see. That's one of the characteristics, that's one of the godly characteristics that you and I to be searching for, that you and I should have in our mind every day that we live, because it is a godly characteristic, and Jesus Christ knew that, and he was continuously showing mercy to people. Even out of the mercies of his heart, he raised dead. He healed the sick. It was the most important thing, is showing mercy. That's what we've got to develop. You see, because that's part of the system. That's part of what we're called to develop, called to do. We've got to reach back. We've got to reach back where it began, you see. And start to develop that. I don't mean start. I'm certain we've all started long ago at the calling. But we've got to continue in that system of showing mercy. Because it's part of our culture. It's part of what we're called for. Now, the Apostle Paul had something to say about that. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And you, he said, and you, he, Jesus Christ, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's you and me. That was the church at Ephesus. That was to you and me, that was all that was called into the truth of God. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world, every one of us came out of that same world, that same system. All of us bear the same human nature, you see. We're called to overcome it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now you look around us. We're here in act of obedience to God to be here to assemble this. But do you realize that the people around you and you yourself was once part of that? Just like the society is around us? That it was through the mercies of Jesus Christ, through the mercies of Almighty God, that we were called to understand the truth, and the people around them don't understand it and can't understand it? That's a merciful thing, you see. In verse 3 it says, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. That's all of us, that you and me, all of us. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others were. No different. In verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. See, that's what separates us. Because we are searching for that culture. We're searching for that to overcome this old human nature, this old physical nature, in order to develop the very things that God has laid down before man was ever put on this earth. You see, we're reaching back a long ways, a far distance. In verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercies, because he of his great love, which he loved us, of which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and forgave us by grace and saved us. Made it possible for us to be saved. Made it possible for all of our sins to be wiped out. Made it possible that we wouldn't have any guilt. You see, we could rid ourselves of that. But there's more to it than that. Let's go a little further. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul introduced himself as being a bondservant of God, one that worked without pay. He worked because he was called of God, because he was felt privileged by having understood the truth. He were, according to the faith of God, the elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Now let's let that sink in deep, because we're going to need that a little later. God cannot lie. When God says something, when God makes a statement, that's the way it is. It's eternal. It's set in stone. There's no way to remove it, you see. He can't lie. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He said, promised it, cannot lie, promised before time began. That is before you and I came along, you see. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which has committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To those a true son in our common faith, talking to Titus, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the greatest thing in the world, is that mercy. That we can rid ourselves. That we can rid ourselves and help others to do so by developing those characteristics, by developing a different culture that we never knew before and was granted the privilege of understanding it. You see? A little further in Titus, let's go to Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 1. He also made this statement. He said, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, he said, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, you see, it was taken away. Not by the works, not by anything we deserved, but out of the mercies of his heart. because he loved us. He chose us to be his children, and it developed a special love between us, between we and him, or he and us, you see, brethren. That we have to develop that characteristic in order we've got to bear his lineage, his image, what's expected of us. You see, and we've got to search for it. We've got to go back even before man came along and pick up the history and learn what we should be like. See? Turn to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Verse 70 says, "As he, Jesus Christ, spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets," or God the Father inspired this, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." See, there's been holy prophets ever since there's been human beings, ever since because the plan of salvation was laid before man was ever put here. We're just now discovering it because we've just now been called to understanding. The church is working in it. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Now you would think, that people trying to be godly, people trying to serve God and do exactly what he wants us to do, would not be hated. You see, but that's not the way it is, is it? That's not the way it is. In verse 72, it says, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." We're going to get into that a little later too. Remember that promise to Abraham. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of the days of our lives." So there's a special way of life. There's a special way of need. There is a special need, you see, to help each other. We need to know what we're supposed to be like. We need to go back and search on a daily basis and communicate with our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, who will reveal to us through the studying and prayer and communication with them of what our heritage and what our culture should be. You see, because it's been since long before we came along, before man came along. And we've got to search it out. Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans 15, beginning in verse 8. The apostle wrote to the church at Rome, and he handed it down to you and me, and God inspired it to be handed down to you and me. He preserved it for us. He said, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to our fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercies." For his mercies. You see, the same mercy was extended to them. They didn't know the truth either, but there was a reason for it. "As it is written," and continuing in verse 9, it says, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing in your name." You see, Paul knew, you see, the same mercy was extended to the Gentiles. Those that weren't circumcised. Those who didn't know anything about godliness, just as we didn't know anything about it, you see. But he made it out of the mercies of his heart available to all mankind whom he chose, and eventually will reap the blessings in the future. Everybody will have that opportunity. Out of the mercies of his heart, that's part of his culture, that's part of what we're searching for, you see. Now let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, we're all called to be governed by the same set of rules. Now, God knows our thinking processes, and I'm convinced in my own mind. However, I couldn't give you any information, any scriptural information to this effect, but I believe that God, when he wants to, he has connections through the spiritual aspect from him and everyone whom he has begotten. Now, that's my theory. I can't give you any scriptures to that, but that's the way I feel about it. But also, if that doesn't happen, if that isn't true, he also has holy angels about him to make reports on each and every one of us to take the message back. And he knows, and at his desk or whatever he's got there, and all of the records are there, every one of us, you see, has a record. And he knows exactly what we're all doing, how we're thinking. Before we even do it, he knows what we're thinking. You see, because he can judge over a process of time and consistency of the way we act and conduct ourselves. He can pretty well tell exactly how we are. You see, we all go by the same set of rules, and God doesn't need a lie detector test to give us a lie detector test in order to find out what we're doing, because he has that connection anyway through a spirit world. You see, because he has holy angels here that protect us and guide us. You see, in verse 13 of Hebrews 4, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." See, God understands it all. But you know what God wants? He wants us to acknowledge it. He knows what we're doing. But he wants us to acknowledge what we're doing. He wants us to repent of what we're doing. He wants to forgive us of what we're doing, you see, because that's his nature. And if we don't do that, you see, we're holding ourselves back. We're cutting ourselves off from God when we could have that communication with him. You see, that's what we're searching for. Verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast." Let us hold fast this confession. You see, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, he didn't sin, but he died and gave himself for us out of the mercies of his being. He didn't have to. He didn't have to call us. He could use anybody, but he chose us. So we, out of the mercies of his heart, out of the mercies of his very being, out of the mercies of his very nature, he called us to take up that nature, to be like him, to be his children, you see. Verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," you see, "and find grace to him in time of need." Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody who needed mercy? And a lot of people, several people, have gone to the just death chambers knowing they were innocent. But a lack of mercy being shown, a lack of concern to get the facts, those people died without mercy. See, we can't understand that until we experience it. That's why it's so important. That's the godly characteristics. That's what we should be after, you see. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." See, there were a group of people that were circumcised, and they were trying to get other people circumcised, but they themselves were such bad examples that they wanted to cause other people to be circumcised and lay claim on it and feel good about what they had done. They had converted and had somebody converted. "But they desired to have you circumcised that they may boast in their own flesh," you see. "But God forbid that I should boast except the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what he boasted in. That's what we boast in. That was the example that was set for us, you see. That all mankind could have that same mercy, could have that same nature that God handed down and recorded for us and made available to us through our calling. "By whom the world has been crucified to me and to the world." Verse 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature, a new you, a new me, a new being," you see, developing and changing because of the information that we reach back into time and pull out on a daily basis and grow and change by exercising that nature, that culture, or that heritage that we have waiting for us, that we've got there, that's recorded and kept for us. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel and God. See, brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul had more to say about that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 2. Now, he introduced himself in the first verse. Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he said to the church in Corinth and to us, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. He reproduces. He reproduces that characteristic, that nature that's handed down to you and me. That we're supposed to take and use and be an example to the world around us. And every time we get a chance, in every aspect of life, you see. Who comforts us in all our tribulations. What Dave spoke about, all the tribulations depend on him, you see, to be there. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. That we can help others, you see, that we can be a light to others. We can be a light to the world. That that nature would come through us, that we helpful. And God's relationship, and God's Holy Spirit, you see, His nature could expand through you and me. And through all of those whom He calls. That we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're just supposed to share that with everyone, you see, every opportunity we get. In verse 5 it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, as the evidence of Christ coming through in us, as that abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds through Jesus Christ. See, we bear that image. We reach back and we pull that culture out that we're supposed to be searching for. That heritage that has existed ever since man has been on this earth and before. We're to reach and take up that to take up that very nature. Now, David understood this clearly. Let's go back to 32. Now, we're not to take this for granted because there is a way to receive that information and that mercy. Now, David knew how to do it. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He worked directly with God. He was inspired by God. God's Spirit rested upon him and protected him. He had a lot of weaknesses and he did wrong oftentimes, but he knew how to get it solved. And he ached and hurt until he did. Turn to Psalms 32. Psalms chapter 32. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 32. You see, God wants us to acknowledge those wrongs. He don't want us to hide them. He wants to know about it. Just like your children or our children. We wouldn't want them to hide things from us because we couldn't help them with it. We couldn't correct them with it. And God wants us to be that way. David understood that. You see, in verse 1, he said, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. Now, that's a tremendous blessing, is to have those sins and those transgressions forgiven and wiped out and laid bare, see, before God and forgiven. You're no longer guilty. You don't bear that guilt anymore. It's taken away. Verse 2, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or the law breaking of the sins that we all commit, you see, because when we confess it and we're forgiven for it, it's no longer in existence. You know, it's forgotten. Maybe not by us. But God doesn't hold it against us anymore, you see. In whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, He's not deceitful. God is not deceitful. When He says something, it's set in stone. That's the way it is, you see. In verse 3, He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. You see, when He didn't confess His sins, when He didn't go before God, His bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. He couldn't stand it. His conscience bothered Him so. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. You see, God knew he was going to sin. God saw him sin. God knew he sinned. God sees us sin. He knows we sin. But David couldn't stand it. He had to go before God and confess it. You see, that's the nature that we've got to follow. That's what we're striving for, you see. In verse 4, he said, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Couldn't stand himself, you see. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I'm not hidden. I've laid it all out on the table. I've laid it bare before you now. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of the iniquities of my sins. You see, God forgave him. He didn't have to carry that around with him anymore. That was out of the mercies of his heart. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He had weaknesses. He got carried away and he did things he shouldn't do, just as we do sometimes, except on a lesser scale, I guess. But he knew how to get it solved. He knew what God required of him, and God respected him because of that knowledge of how he knew what to expect and what to do. And he applied what he knew. He expects all of us to do that, every one of us. You see, that's a nature, that's a culture, that's a heritage that we've got to reach back and get and learn how to handle, you see, and how to live by it. Turn to Luke chapter 7. You see, brethren, sin is not to be taken lightly. We're to confess it. When we sin, it ought to bear on our minds and on our conscience until we go before God and get forgiveness for it. In chapter 7 of the book of Luke, in verse 41, we find a prime example of one who had a tremendous amount of sin to repent of. In chapter 7 and verse 41, there was a certain creditor. Now, Jesus Christ had been invited to this man Simon's house. And there was a woman came in while he was there. And he was questioning Jesus Christ. And Christ was talking to him and instructing him because he had been invited to be there. See? But this man was just questioning him just to see how he felt about things from all indication. And he let it be known how he felt. You see? And in verse 41, it says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 5,000 denarii and the other 50. Now, there's quite a difference there in the amount of debt that was owed. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. He said, forget it. Just wipe the slate clean and start all over again. That's forgiveness. That's another characteristic of godliness, you see. Forgiveness. Don't hold things against anybody, whether it's dollars and cents or whether it's a principle of some kind or whatever it is, forget it. Because that's the way God is. That's the way He wants us to do. Tell me, therefore, which of these will love Him the most if He forgives them both? One a whole lot, one a little bit. In verse 43, it says, and Simon, of course, you can imagine him contemplating this question. He probably scratched his head a little bit and he said, Well, I suppose the one whom forgave the most. And Jesus said to him, he said, you rightly judged. You made the right decision. That's exactly right, he said. Then he turned to the woman that was standing by him and he said, Simon, he said, do you see this woman? You see, she had come there too. Do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, which was a custom of the day, to soothe and comfort those who were walking, and that's the only transportation they had except riding a camel or something, I guess, but they walked mainly. He said, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears. There's true repentance. You see, both of them knew that here was the Savior of the universe, here was the Savior of all of mankind sitting there at the table with them. And this man didn't respect him enough to even fulfill the customs of the day. But this woman was so sorry for what she had done that she bathed his feet with tears. And she wiped his feet and dried his feet with her hair. There's quite a difference in the two, you see. In verse 45, it says, you gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me like you should have. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She is truly, obviously sorry for what she's done. And I mean tremendously sorry for what she's done. Because she knows I have the power to save all of mankind. I have the power to give her forgiveness, and she desires that forgiveness. You know that, but you hadn't shown anything like that, any kind of remorse. You did not anoint my feet with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, with good smelling oil, you see. Therefore, I say to you that her sins are many. I mean, there's a multitude of sins. She's guilty of a lot of things. Because I can tell by the grief that she's got. See, this is what Jesus was really saying. I can tell by the way she's grieved that she has multiple sins to be forgiven. And she wants them all to be forgiven. See, she didn't want to leave any of them out. As she, which are, but I say to you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves a little. You see, it must have made Simon feel pretty crummy. Because he hadn't shown anything much. But the Savior knew that, and he appreciated that forgiveness. He appreciates that in you and me. He wants us to lay on the table every sin that comes to mind. You see, because that's what he died for. And he wants us to be there. He wants us to be there. He wants us to come before him and confess it. He wants to hear it. You see, he wants to hear it. He knows our mind. He knows how we think. But he wants to know that we recognize it, you see. Then in verse 48 it says, then he said to her, he said to the woman there that was grieved because of her sins, he said, your sins are forgiven. You're forgiven. You can walk out of here free. You don't have to bear this on your conscience any longer. See, that's necessary that we repent of those sins and get forgiveness. Because it's the mercies of God that causes us to have it. It's his plan. It's his life. It's our life. You see? Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, see, he's laying this before them. He said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He really did, because he accomplished a lot if he did that according to his works. But not before God, you see. Not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham, now listen to this. He didn't just believe in God, you see, that there was a God. He didn't just believe in that. He believed God. He knew that God's word was set in stone and could not be changed, that he could not lie. You see, he knew that. And he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, or for keeping the law, keeping the commandments. You see, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. But to him who does not work, who believes on him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. In verse 6 it says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not sin. You see, there is a way when you believe God. David understood that, and Abraham understood that, but I'll tell you there isn't any Abrahams among us today, and I'll tell you why just in a few minutes. We'll come back to that. You see, in verse 6, I went through verse 6. Let's pick up in verse 9. It says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the circumcised also, the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And it was. It was. How then was it, accounted while he was circumcised? You see, when God and Abraham made this covenant, when God and Abraham made this agreement, Abraham was not circumcised. Therefore, the circumcision or righteousness was extended to the uncircumcised. Abraham was a part of both of it. And the promise that Abraham got was a part of both of it, you see. How then was this accounted while he was yet circumcised or yet uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, so righteousness was extended to both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It didn't matter, and it came through the promise to Abraham. In verse 11 it says, and said, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. See, making circumcision, making the promise of righteousness through Jesus Christ available to those who Gentiles, who weren't Jews, who weren't Israelites, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, all peoples, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. You see, he was both. He was uncircumcised when he received the covenant, and he became circumcised, which made him a seal, gave him a seal of being according to the promise that God had made and recognized that promise through Jesus Christ, actually, eventually. Excuse me. Verse 16. Therefore, if the faith that is might, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all his seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us, everyone. Also, verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God. He believed him, you see. He didn't just believe in him. He believed what he said above everything else. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You see, it's through that promise, through Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. He can call from the dead. He resurrects from the dead. We have access to that eventually, you see, when we gain that culture, when we gain that lineage, when we become spirit beings. You see, we'll have the opportunity to do that. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul wrote to this, the Apostle Paul wrote this. As you, therefore, have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. If you've accepted him, if you've been baptized, if you have God's Holy Spirit growing in him, if you've taken up his life in you, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or telling you different things that you can't depend on. They'll come up with all kinds of ideas and systems and doctrines and so on. Beware of those, he said. And empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, everything. You see, it's through him. It's the example that we reach back and we begin to develop and go back as far as we can and get all of the information that we can and bear that image, you see. Excuse me. In verse 9 it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him. You're complete in him because you have forgiveness when you sin, and he brings you up to perfection when you fail. Who is the head of all principalities and powers? He was given all power, you see. And verse 11 says, in him were you also circumcised. It doesn't matter whether you were physically circumcised or not. But through Jesus Christ, you were given the same opportunity. All on the same page. All working by the same set of rules, you see. With the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. You see, that was what the promise to Abraham was all about. Was the promise that was going to extend through Jesus Christ and extend to all of the world like the Matter of fact, he promised him that his seed would be like the sands of the sea. Now, that's innumerable. See, we can't count that. Like the stars of heaven, we can't count that. But that promise is there. Abraham believed that. Abraham believed that, you see. He knew that in his mind before it ever happened. Turn to Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Now we're promised all of those things, and that's great. We're to go back and we're to see what the promises are. But there is something that's required for us to do. It's not just handed to us on a silver platter and say, here, now all your sins are forgiven. You go out here and do whatever you want to do. It's not that way. You see, we've got to lay it all on the line because repentance is just as much a requirement as the mercy that we show. It's demanded of us. Everyone, it's demanded of us. In Acts 3 and verse 17, yet now, brethren, now this is just after Peter had given this tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost, telling the people they had crucified their Savior now. You see? Telling them that there was a way of salvation, that they had killed the one that made life eternal possible for everybody, for them too. You see? He said, yet now, brethren, I know. Off just a little bit because he really firmly and very sternly came into them when he accused them of being the murderers, you see, of the Savior of all of mankind. He said, you've killed the Savior, you see. But then he gave them a little slack. Then he backed off and he said, now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance. Now, I know you weren't responsible for this, as did your rulers, the one who commanded you to do this or permitted you to do this. I know it was done in ignorance. But he said, there's a way out for this. You don't have to carry this burden with you all of your life. You don't have to carry this guilt with you because there's a way out. And it's required of you. See, verse 18, it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, you see, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He is thus fulfilled. See, all down through time, the prophets had told about this. They'd given their lives. They'd all died for this. And he's told them, now you've been part of the fulfillment of the prophecies because you too have killed the Savior of all of mankind. And verse 19, he says, the way you escape from this, the way you clear your conscience, the way you come clear with God is you repent. You see, he didn't say if you repent or you should repent. He said, it's a must. You've got to repent. You've got to lay it before God because that's what he requires of everybody before he'll accept him. You see? Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so he can forgive you, because he can't forgive you or he won't forgive you until you've acknowledged what you've done wrong and you've repented of it, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Eternal. In verse 20 it says, and that he may send Jesus Christ. See, that's how you receive Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you take up the mind of Jesus Christ. That's how you take up the lineage of Almighty God, by receiving His Holy Spirit, whom the heavens must receive until times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. See, it wasn't new. It was a way of life that had been established long before man, even before man was put on this planet Earth. That system was set in motion and reserved for us and preserved for us. Turn to Matthew 6. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 14. Now this is just after. Jesus Christ had informed his disciples of how they should pray. Now, this is not a ritualistic thing, but this is in principle how we should pray and how we should pray today. All is searching for God. All is searching for the nature of God, for the culture that he set for us, that he reserved for us. He said, for if you forgive men their trespasses. Now, he's saying that you've got to repent. You've got to be forgiven, you see. It's not an if. It's not anything but a must. It's an absolute, You see? An absolute. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. That's why we've all got to repent, you see. It's a must. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You see, it's up to us whether we accept it or not, whether we acknowledge our sins, whether we forgive other people, whether or not we bear the image of Jesus Christ. See, because of what he instructed us to do. In verse 16, he goes into fasting, how they would do it hypocritically. But anyway, he put in motion a law there. He put in motion a law there, you might say, that it had been there all the time, but he reminded him of that law, that first you've got to repent, and then you've got to be forgiven. But if you don't repent and you don't forgive your fellow man, then you can't be forgiven, you see. You can't follow that example, but that's the culture, that's the heritage that he placed there for us to search for and to build in our lives, you see. Now for a closing scripture, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 16. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 33. I'm sorry, First Chronicles. First Chronicles 16 and verse 33. Under the inspiration of God, this was written. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He's coming back to judge the earth. I mean, he gave his word that he was going to do that. He gave his word. We've got to believe that, you see. We do believe that. That's why we're here. We're showing evidence that we believe that, because we want to make our lives right. We want to take up the culture that he set down and set us an example for, with Jesus Christ. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to die. He showed us how to communicate with the Father. All of that is a requirement in our lives, you see. In verse 34 it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. He's good, and his mercy endures forever. No end to it. As long as we carry out his responsibilities the way he's ordained it for us to do, we've got to first repent. We've got to be sorry for being the old self that we were. We've got to forgive others exactly the way we want him to forgive us, you see. I want to explain this thing of Abraham, of how Abraham understood that. How Abraham understood that. You see, Abraham knew the law. He had the commandments back in those days, just like we do today, the very same commandments. He knew that there was a commandment that says, if you kill somebody, if you murder somebody, you're going to die. It's a death penalty, you see. He knew that. And the decision he had to make was this. Here's the decision. You think about this. He knew that there was a death penalty on the law. If you broke that law, if you killed somebody, you murdered somebody. You see? But he also knew that the one who gave that law, that set that law in motion, was greater than the law itself. He knew that God could not lie. He believed God. You see? Above everything else. So he said, God has performed miracles for me that I can prove that God lives, because he's made me fruitful at an old age. He's made my wife fruitful at an old age. You see? I know that God exists. I know that his promise is good. Whatever the plan is, I don't understand it, but I'm willing to give my son that'll be carried out. You see, brother, we got to repent of those sins. I don't know of any Abrahams today, but we've got to practice that. That's part of our heritage. That's part of our culture, you see. There's three things involved there, this major things. There's a lot more, but there's three major things. It's lay all of our sins on the table and ask for forgiveness for it. We can't make it any other way. It's a must. And we've got to forgive others that we can be forgiven, so we can be put into the kingdom of God, or elevated to the kingdom of God, you see. And we've got to show mercy to everybody, every chance we get, because that's our nature, you see, brother. That's our culture. You see, repentance and forgiveness and mercy is our heritage.